All right. Ready to get started? Everybody doing all right tonight? Yeah. It's kind of cold out there, isn't it? Yeah. Winter got here real quick, I think. That's right. That was a good song. I appreciate the worship tonight. I like hearing y'all sing. I don't like hearing myself sing too much, but I like hearing y'all sing, especially songs like that. Mr. Schnepp does a great job of picking songs that are glorifying God. Okay, that's the whole music, philosophy that we've got here. We don't like fishy lyrics. We want specific God glorifying lyrics, and I think we're doing a great job of that. And I appreciate you guys that come out here and sing your hearts out. All right, we're gonna be in 1 John. We're gonna finish chapter 2 and start chapter 3 tonight. And John's on one of his positive turns here. You know, sometimes he goes after the people that aren't doing right. He's going to encourage us tonight. He's going to give us hope. He's going to talk about why a believer in Christ should have hope. He's going to talk about how we should be living, and it should be a natural thing, that our behavior is not something that we, it's not a front. It's a real thing. It defines our life. It's that fruit of salvation, that if we are truly saved, we will want to act in a certain way. We will, as the poet said, rage against the dying of the light. Okay, look it up. Dylan Thomas. The believer's hope. It's always nice when it lays out an outline like this, but it did tonight. All right, number one, it says hope abides in Christ. Okay, so if we have hope because we abide in Christ, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but if you remember how John ended last week's section, it was about abiding in Christ. He starts this week's section with another term of abiding in Christ. So the hope that we have abides in Christ. The hope that we make makes righteousness a routine. What that means is if we have a hope in Christ, then that means the righteousness is going to come out. It means we're going to do right most of the time. We mess up, but we're going to try to do right at all times. Hope amplifies God's love. It tells us how much He loves us. It reminds us of the sacrifice that He made. Hope looks for Christ's return, so we've got a future kind of perspective going on because we have something to look forward to that not everybody is going to be looking forward to, because if you're not on the right side of Christ, it's not going to be such a great day. But if you're on the right side of Christ, it's going to be an amazing day. And then hope desires to be like Christ, so everything that we do is going to be like Christ. See, the thing why I chose hope today is because I think we kind of, it's another one of those words in our modern translations that we don't quite exactly get what it means. Like, we hope we do well on a test, or we hope that girl says yes when we ask them out. Those are the hopes that we have. That's not really the hope that John's talking about. This hope is an eternal hope. This is your hope that's going to fulfill everything that you've got. This is the greatest hope you can think about. This is not just I hope they're serving ice cream tonight. You know, it's not that kind of hope. It's another kind of hope, and that's what we're going to talk about. So, last week at the end of our section, it was verse 227. And he ended with, "You shall abide in him." If you love him, you're going to abide in him. So he begins this week, and this is the first reason why the believer has hope. Okay, that hope abides in Christ. Whenever John talks about abiding, he's talking about the perseverance thing. He's talking about running the race. He's talking about finishing well. There's a lot of guys that start well, and girls, start well, but don't really finish so well. You guys have probably seen these guys, and I've had these guys on my basketball teams in the past. But we'll be in like a conditioning part of it. Okay, anybody that plays sports, you kind of know those times. They're like the least fun times in practice when you're just kind of running, getting into shape, that kind of thing. You cross country runners do it for fun. I don't know why, but be proud of that, because you're a sick person. The rest of us, usually, if you're in a basketball practice and you're just running with no ball, you're in trouble, or you're doing a conditioning. So here's the illustration. I've had players like this in the past where, all right, you guys messed up today. We're running this many. Well, you can't call them suicides anymore because that's politically incorrect. Transitions, or whatever your coach calls them. It's actually, they don't like it. In public school, you're not allowed to call them suicides. It's politically incorrect. Unless you have a real old school coach, maybe he still does it. But, so there'd be this one kid, right? And he's going to impress the coach because he's going to bust it through this transition, or whatever you want to call it, and he's going to finish first, right? And so he just smokes everybody because he's flying. He gets through it all, and then we're running transition number two, and he's like a half a court behind everybody because he just spent everything on the first sprint, and he's got nothing left, all right? He hasn't saved up enough for anything else, and he's done. That's what John is talking about. He doesn't want that you sprint hard for one sprint and then you jog the rest of them. He wants to sprint every single time you get into the transition. He wants you to finish well. He wants you to endure. He's referring to this persevering in the faith of salvation. He was talking about last week about people that had walked away from the church. And he says, if they were of us, they would still be with us. But we know they're not of us because they went somewhere else and they're not coming back. Right? They didn't finish well. So every true believer looks forward to this, to what Christ has for us. He looks back at what Christ has done for us, and he perseveres. Okay, I'm saying he, but don't leave the women out of this. Just, you know, I'm with you. Okay, we won, whatever you want to call it. All right, not trying to be sexist up here. Let's see. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay? Do you love his appearing? You know, the people that are excited about seeing Jesus one day, whether it be when we pass out of this life or when he comes back, that's going to be an awesome day. You know, like maybe one day we'll see a celebrity or we'll see a famous athlete and we'll get kind of excited. Like, that shouldn't even compare to getting to see Jesus one day. Okay, he says you're gonna get that crown of righteousness. All of them that love his appearing, they look forward to it. They can't wait. I mean, you hear those songs like I Can Only Imagine and things like that. Like, I don't even know what we're gonna see. I have no idea, but it's probably gonna be pretty awesome. Better than anything we've seen here on this earth. All right. So abiding signifies a permanent remaining in Christ, and it guarantees the hope of the believer. So if you start well, and you live well, and you finish well, that's your guarantee. You've been sealed. You've been stamped with approval. It means you've stayed in Christ. You've guaranteed yourself that eternal life. And that's probably not the best way to say it, because it sounds like we've worked our way through it. That's not what it is. But if you've remained in Christ, because we do have some responsibility, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Right? If you stay in Christ, you will stay in fellowship with believers. You'll stay in fellowship with the Father. You'll stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All that will work together to guarantee that your salvation is sure. Okay, so in verse 27, he said, "You shall abide." Okay, he was talking about how this is what you should do. But when we get to this verse in 28, when he says, "You shall abide," this is what we would call an imperative, and we don't need to get into the grammar. But what does imperative mean? It's a command, right? You are doing this. Abide in Christ. He's giving them a command. If you are in Christ, then you abide in Christ. Did you cover that in English class? Good job, Ms. Hawk. Okay. And if you notice there, it says that the command... Okay. Did we go back? Did we go one forward? I think we jumped, didn't we? Go back. Go back a couple there, Gary, please. Go to the one that says, in contrast to verse 27. One more. Keep going. There we go. That's where I want to be. Okay. Notice it says the command. If we get a command, that's not a, could you, I wonder if you would do this if you'd kind of like to do, no, it's do this. Okay? And it's not passive. It's an active command. Okay. You know the difference between passive and active, right? Here's the idea is that, my heart isn't passive when it beats. Okay? My lungs aren't passive when it breathes air. That's the kind of thing that we want. It's something that you can't live without. It's not something that you just kind of do sometimes. It's not something you do when it's convenient. It's an active lifestyle, right? Because you guys know this too. If you end up living a passive lifestyle and you sit around and do nothing, then physically you're not going to be quite as strong anymore. Okay? If you're sedentary your whole life, you tend to gain a little bit of weight. Okay, all of us are going to gain weight a little bit, speaking from experience, but you will gain more if you sit and do nothing. Okay, and that's what he's talking about. You can't sit around and do nothing. This is an active lifestyle, continual, active abiding. You are continually living in Christ, just like your heart is continually beating, just like your lungs are continually breathing in air. Okay? Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What is Paul saying about somebody's character here? How do you figure out somebody's character? By their actions. And not only by their actions, but their actions when nobody's looking. That's where you figure out what kind of real person you are. And to do the athletic analogy again, right? Everybody plays hard when the coach is yelling at them. You know, it's easy to get motivated when somebody's challenging you to do something. Right? But do you go that hard when you're in the gym by yourself? You know, do you go that hard? Do you play as hard when nobody's there pushing you and pushing you and pushing you? And that's the question of character. That defines your character. And if you're, again, with an athlete, that's your great athlete. All right, if you go and look at all your greatest NBA players, all your greatest NFL players, or whatever sport you want to talk about, those guys and girls in y'all sports. I know you play sports too. I know, WNBA and all that. 12 people go to the games and it's great. sorry. Yeah, I know. I didn't know it still was on, but apparently it is. But those people... Sorry. Those people, the people that are successful athletes, they work. They work when nobody's looking. They put in the extra work. That's what we got to do. That's what John is saying you have to do with your spiritual life. It's not a part-time thing. It's not a passive thing. You know, God just doesn't shower blessings on you for sitting on the couch. You know, I got saved and then I went home and didn't do anything about it. It's an active lifestyle. Okay. So, salvation is eternal. Because of the Lord's part, He holds us and doesn't let us go. And nobody will take you out of my hand. Okay? But it's also because we persevere. So it's an interesting little balance tension that we've got going on here. Okay? God saves us. God is sovereign. God is the one that does the saving. But we have a role in that somehow. Right? We have to do stuff. We have to agree. We have to persevere. And that's what John's talking about here. So God is sovereign. He saves us, but we're not without responsibility. Okay? He doesn't save people that don't work for Him. He doesn't save people that don't respond well to the gospel. He doesn't save people that don't have evidence of the gospel in their lives. Okay? And the New Testament's full of verses about this, about how God's working and we're working at the same time. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor. This is Paul, obviously. I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. So Paul says, I work as hard as I possibly can to do God's work, and then God's working in me as well. So it's a both. Okay? We do have a responsibility here, and John is trying to say, your life has to reflect that. It also refers in verse 28 when he's talking about when He shall appear. This is the rapture verse. Okay, this is where it's talking about God's return. Okay, and that's from 1 Thessalonians 4, also in other places as well, and the judgment seat of Christ to follow in 1 Corinthians. And for believers, I talked about this before, this should be a glorious thing. We should be looking forward to this. It's going to be better than anything we can have on this earth. There's a song that came to mind when I was going over the verses. If anybody's got Toby Mac's last CD. He's got a song on there. It's kind of a little reggae jam with Israel Houghton. It's called Break Open the Sky. It's one of the last songs on the tape, but if you don't like reggae, you won't like it. But it's kind of got a little Bob Marley feel to it, but with Christian music. And he talks about the anticipation of Jesus coming back, and the song is called Break Open the Sky. And the lyrics are great. He says, we want to see your face, so tear the roof off this place, break open the sky. It's kind of cool. I know it's cheesy. But he says, turn off gravity so we can fly. And I think that's kind of cool, too. It's this vision of, they end the song with a little bit of a hymn and says, come, Jesus, come, come quickly. You know, and that's the anticipation that we should have. That's what John's talking about. He's like, this is going to happen. So you should be happy about it. You should be looking forward to it. And because of that, your behavior should reflect that. You should want to please Him. Okay? He talks about having a confidence in Christ. The confidence there means to be outspoken or to have freedom of speech. And so my question is are you exercising your freedom of speech about Jesus? There's a lot of places in this world that you don't have freedom of speech about Jesus. Are we exercising that here? Because we've got it. All right? If you're on this campus, you got it all the time. Even when you go off this campus, you got it all the time. It's just a question if you want to exercise it or not. Are you confident in Christ? That's what John is asking about here. He's saying that if you are in Him, you will be confident in Him. You will talk about Him. You'll have the residue of Jesus on you. Right? That once you pass through Him, you're just gonna have Jesus all over you. Okay? And that's a weird way to think about it, right? But it's just, you can't get it off. You can't wash it off. You don't want to wash it off. It just stays on you. Hey, you got this this Jesus residue on you. We should all want to have that residue. Okay? So Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. See, we're not holy and without blemish. We're unholy and blemished. We're dirty. We're filthy. We're rotten. Dirty, rotten scoundrels, as it were. Okay? And so, yes, you should use scoundrels more. It's a cool word. It should come into our vocabulary more often. And so, he did this for us. It says that he's going to present the church holy and without blemish. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We couldn't do that on our own. And he did this for us. You know, us, the sinners, the ones that mess up, the ones that walk away, the ones that drift, the ones that have bad thoughts, the ones that treat each other terribly. Okay? This is what he did for us. So if somebody were to do this for you, which he did, how now should we respond to that? You know, and most of us take it for granted. Even those of us that are in Christ take it for granted sometimes. We don't take it seriously about what it really is. Okay? So in contrast, John says there's going to be many people, like in Matthew 13, the soils. We're going to have some people that grow up strong. We're going to have some people that are strong for a little while and fall away. And we're going to have some people that just never quite get it. Hey, there's going to be all the different soils that we've got in that story in Matthew 13. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Jesus said it too. You got to finish. If you just listen to my word for a little while and then walk away unchanged, that's not what I'm looking for. We talked about it in class the other day. It's kind of that idea of there's the people that came to witness the miracles. Right? And the people that wanted to, you know, and we talked about miracles in class the other day. We talked about how miracles always point back to God. Well, there were a lot of people that just wanted to see the show. And they wanted more bread and more fish and whatever else he could multiply for them. And if you remember, Jesus calls them to task and says, you're not here for the right reasons. You know, you're here to see something else. And you shouldn't be here. If you want to be with me, you've got to do something else. You've got to abide in me. You've got to carry your cross. You've got to do all these things. And what do the people do? They walk away. They're not committed. And they walk away. Jesus separates those that are committed and those that are not. And he says, you've got to stay in my word if you're going to be my disciple. Okay? So is that us? Are we the baghead guy? there's back before your time, before the New Orleans Saints were a real football team, back in the day, they were a really bad football team. Really bad football team. And they were famous. Their fans were famous because the Saints were so bad that they called them the Aints. And I'm not making it up. And their fans used to wear bags over their heads to the games because they were ashamed to be New Orleans Saints fans. Okay? You can see videos of them and stuff online. They were the Aints and they wore bags over their heads because they were ashamed to be associated with it. Isn't that how we treat Jesus sometimes? Okay? These people that don't believe, these people that they don't persevere, they don't run the race, they're not interested in competing, they're not interested in running this stuff. And consequently, when he comes, they're going to be ashamed. They're the lukewarm ones. Right? What's going to happen to them? Spit out of your mouth. Doesn't sound too positive. Right? That's what you want to avoid. We don't want that lukewarm. We don't want that false sense of, yeah, I'm good and I don't really need to do anything for the kingdom. Okay? And I found this online. I thought this was pretty good. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay? Think about that. If they had to think about a trial of your life and they bring out the evidence, all right, this is what this person does, this is what they do on the weekends, this is how they talk, this is how they live, would we have enough evidence to convict you if you were a Christian? And here's what I was thinking about on this one is there was one summer when I was in college, and I went and worked in a big warehouse, a big distribution center for Kmart, unloading trucks. Okay? And it's not fun work. It was motivation for a college education. But I was one of the only ones that spoke English there too, so that was fun. We would go in and we'd unload these trucks, and you'd meet some really interesting people working this job. Right? And there was a guy there, and his name was John, and I wasn't a Christian at the time. I don't know necessarily that he was a Christian. But he would come in. He was like an older guy. And he would come up and give us like life speeches every day because me and my buddy were college guys. And he'd be like, here's what y'all need to do. Okay? Old African-American guy. He was great. Okay? Here's what y'all need to do. Okay? And we'd be like, what, John? And I remember one time he said, you just got to be full real and everything's going to be all right. And he just walked away. And so what I'm going to tell you today is all you got to do is be for real, and everything's going to be all right. Okay? Are you being for real? And that's what John's asking about. He wants real Christians. He doesn't want this fake stuff. We don't want these posers. There's way too many fake people out there to be joined in with those guys. Just turn on the TV. You'll see plenty of them. Okay? Verse 29 says, everyone that does righteousness is born of him. And here's the second reason for the hope of the believer. The hope of Christ's return not only sustains faith, but it makes righteousness a habit. It means if you're in him, you can't help but try to do righteous things. Okay? Is righteousness your routine? The term for born here is the same verb that we used back in John 3:7 when Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Everybody remember that scene? You know, there you go. So Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus is an educated guy, right? And he goes, born again, what is that? I have to go back in the womb. What does that mean? And Jesus says, no, you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. And this is that same born that we've got going on here. Right? So if you're truly born again, it means you're a child of God. It means you get to partake in the righteousness. Because alone, without God, we really don't have too much righteousness. We're incapable of righteousness when we're by ourselves. We can do some good deeds, but we're incapable of righteousness outside of Jesus. Okay? So 1 Peter 1:13-16. Hey, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace to be brought onto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says down at the bottom there, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Jesus is holy. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a follower of Christ. Do you act that way? Do you speak that way? That conversation, we think about speech, that means the way you carry yourself. Let everything you do be reflective of Christ. That's what Peter's saying in that verse. So, do you carry yourself the right way? If Jesus is really holy and Jesus really saved you, wouldn't you want to be as much like him as possible? That's what Peter's calling us to do. So, as a result, true believers will display the characteristics of God's righteousness. Right? We can't help it. The residue's there. It just shows. So John looks from the righteous behavior to the cause. So John says, don't tell me that you got saved. Let me look at what you do in your life. How do you speak? How do you deal with people? How do you love people? How do you study the Word? And if I can see you doing that stuff, I know you're saved. Because you wouldn't do all that stuff if you weren't in Christ. Right? He says, let me look at your effect, and I'll know where the cause came from. If I look at your effect and I don't see any of that stuff, I know the cause isn't real. Right? The cause that you're claiming is not real. And here we go in James 2. Faith without works is dead. Now, a lot of people look at that verse and go, is he saying you have to work to get to heaven? No, that's not what James is saying. James is saying if you're really a Christian, you'll act like it. You're not just going to talk the game. You're going to walk the game. Okay? To be the man, you got to be... No, that's the wrong one. All right? So, 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godly? So, Peter again is saying, if you're in him, then how should you probably act? Okay? Number 3. Hope amplifies God's love. What does amplify mean? Makes it bigger, makes it greater, makes it louder, makes it shinier, whatever you want to talk about here. So this is like a statement of wonder. He says in verse 3:1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. How deep the Father's love for us, if you want to go to a song. Okay? He says the believer's hope is strengthened by the fact that God's love initiated his salvation. See, what John is saying is here, you should have hope when you realize what God did for you. You should have hope when you realize how much God loves you, to the degree that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you. Okay? That should increase your hope when you know what he's done. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're just going to read a little bit here, I'll skip around. Okay? But he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, okay? If you've heard about the grace of God, which in other ages was not made known. A lot of people didn't know about this. This was a mystery. Paul is revealing it here. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Because before Christ came, what were Gentiles? Outsiders, heathens, lost, incapable of being saved. Right? Could not find God because they were outside of that. And Paul is saying, have you heard about the grace of God? Have you heard about this stuff, this mystery that is? These guys didn't know about it now. We know about it now. Or they didn't know about it then, but we know about it now. And now, not only do you get to know who God is, but you get to be a fellow heir. You get benefits. You get stuff. You get an inheritance. Right? You get to stand alongside it. You get to partake of the promise. You are now in the family, because you don't get to be an heir unless you're in the family. Right? You don't usually get a big inheritance if you're like, cut the lawn. Right? You got to be in the family to get the inheritance. And that's what he's talking about. Once you're in him, you are now in the family. Right? So Christ's return will unite the believer with the Heavenly Father who loves his child. And here's the thing on this one is, you know, when we think about dads, okay, I know some of y'all got great dads, okay? Some dads may not be around, okay? I know where you're coming from on that, right? It really, not that it doesn't matter, because I don't want to make light of it, but you've got a Heavenly Father that trumps any mistakes that your dad did, okay, or my dad did and is doing, okay, or whatever else. I think that should be an encouragement to all of us who have, you know, shortfalls in that area. It should be encouraging in the area of us older guys as being fathers to have an example like that. It should be an example for you younger guys that are one day going to be fathers. I know that's a million years in the future, all right? And I'm not telling you to hurry that up by any means. But don't. But there's hope there. There's hope. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your lineage. He's not gonna punish you for that. If you're going to be in him, he's going to allow you. He's going to provide that fatherly influence for you, and he's going to give you that direction as you get older and become a father one day. All right? You know, my dad fell short in a lot of areas, but God gives me a lot of strength as I raise my own son, all right, to do things differently, to break that chain. And so John's astonished at this. God is making people his children. Anybody that's, and I've never been adopted officially, although people did kind of take care of me at that point in my life, but to be adopted, I imagine, is a pretty special feeling. And that's what John's talking about. God is adopting us. He's taking us into the family. Don't miss that. Don't lessen that. That's a big deal. Okay? And Paul figures it out too. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Right, you're going to inherit this kingdom as well. Okay, that's E.T. That might be before your time. I don't know if people even recognize that. I had an E.T. doll when I was 5. All right, so I can't keep putting cool pictures up here if y'all are going to react like this every time. Just chuckle, titter to yourself, and then come back. Okay. So verse 3:1. Therefore, the world knows us not. Okay. So John says, you're in Christ, you're an heir with Christ, you're adopted into the family, and because of that, you're not in the world's family anymore. You're different. You're set apart. Okay? And so the real aliens that we're talking about in this world are not like extraterrestrials, they're not like, you know, that stuff you see on the movies. It's we as Christians are aliens in this world. We should not quite fit in. We should be a little bit different. Okay? And we're called throughout Scripture aliens, we're called pilgrims, we're called strangers. Hey, in different verses. So if we've been born again, we've got a new nature, which came from Jesus, who is not of this world, who is heavenly, from without the world. So our nature should be unearthly, unworldly. Our heart is a new heart. That should be unworldly. excuse me. And it should be totally foreign to a lot of the people that we run into. Right? And if the question is, are you okay with that label? Are you okay being an alien and a stranger? Because that's what God's calling us to be. Right? 1 Peter 4, at the end, 4:4, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So the world is going to be involved in all this stuff, all these temporary things, whether it's drugs or alcohol or the opposite sex, okay, or money or whatever it is. And when you're not involved in that stuff, they're going to look at you and go, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that girl? And I don't know if you've experienced that yet, but if you're living for Christ, you will. Okay, you will. If you're living for Christ and you go to a secular college, you will. If you're living for Christ and you go into the workforce, you will. If you're living for Christ and you go into the military, you will. Okay? You will experience that. And that should be kind of cool to you as well. I told you about that kid that we met in Arkansas that kind of got jumped for wearing his Jesus T-shirt, and he was actually excited about it. You know, that's the kind of weirdness that we have. You know, that we're okay taking a little abuse for Jesus, okay? And people are going to think that's strange. Hebrews 11:3, it says that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay, so if Jesus is not from this earth, his origin is unearthly, then we should be unearthly as well. So are you okay being identified as an alien, as a stranger? And if you're not, then I would say you're missing what the Bible is telling you. Scripture says you're not going to become a Christian and everybody becomes your best friend. It usually doesn't work that way. In most cases, you probably lose friends because of that. The good thing about being in a group like this is you've got a lot of people with a common mind. But I can tell you from experience, you know, my best friend, best man in my wedding, we hardly ever speak because I don't think he's real comfortable with this whole Jesus thing. You know, I really think that's the case. Okay. 3:2, now we are the sons of God, right? And that's yet another label we've got here in 3:2. Now we are the sons of God. Everyone who exercises genuine saving faith becomes a child of God at the moment of a belief. This is why Pastor Sean's so big on this whole sinner's prayer thing. It's not about a prayer. It's not about words. The moment you give your heart to Christ, you are saved. The moment you believe that he died on the cross, took our sins, rose the third day, you're saved. Okay? It's, and don't take that as the little kind of intellectual, oh, yeah, I believe that one time. No, no, that's a, this belief is not just a, I got it in my mind. This is, I've transferred ownership to you. You've done this for me, so I'm going to give everything to you. That's the kind of belief that we're talking about here. So when people say, what, you mean I just have to believe? Yeah, but I think you're misunderstanding belief. Believe's a big deal. Believe's not, hey, I believe I'm going to have a hamburger after this. You know, it's not that kind of belief. Okay, make sure we've got our words right. Believe on his name. Okay, so even though we're heavenly, this is kind of a, the sons of God thing is kind of an already not yet thing. Because we're sons of God, but we're not quite what it's actually going to be when we when Jesus comes back. Because it's going to get even cooler and more awesomer. Okay? Yeah, that's right. All right? So, it says in Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Like, we can't wait to see what the body's going to be like at that point. We talked about this down at Get Acquainted Days. You know, like, knees aren't going to hurt anymore. And Jason's going to be 360 dunking in heaven. You know, it's going to be great. All right? It's going to be unbelievable. All right? He'll be a post player in heaven. Maybe I'll be a guard. So, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit's working us into the image of Christ. We are a work in progress. We're clay. We're the pot. We're getting formed into all this stuff. So it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as a glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. See, we can't quite see the glory of the Lord yet. Hey, you ever see somebody kind of at an angle through the mirror, and you kind of see what's going on? That's what Paul's talking about. We kind of get a reflection of what God's glory is all about, but we can't really look on the full thing just yet. And it says we are changed. We all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're getting there. But we can't quite grasp it yet, but we should be really excited to see what that's going to look like. We talked about our resurrected bodies from 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so we shall be like him. So here's the fourth reason for the hope of the believer. When he comes back, when Christ comes back, he's going to conform every believer into his image and his nature. Okay, we're going to be like him. He has been resurrected. We are going to have glorified bodies. I know that's a crazy concept. We can't even wrap our minds around it. Okay, I can't. You know, I don't expect you to, but that's what it's going to be. It's going to be a whole nother experience. It's going to be a whole nother world, literally. So the tension exists between these two. It says, now we're the sons of God, and then later on, when he comes back, we shall be right like him. This is the already, not yet thing that's going on. Okay? The tension is, the resolution of the tension is that at the return, we get the ultimate conformity. We're like him now. We're going to be really like him when he comes back. And we've got a glimpse of what it's like to be him. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside us. We're going to have a glorified body when he comes back. We're going to take it to the next level. Okay? Like the $6 million man, right, Austin? Okay? Yep. They can rebuild us. He has the technology. Okay? That's way before y'all's time. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So this conformity defies description. We can't even put it into words. But as much as glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, as much as we can be like Christ as after the resurrection without actually being Christ, that's what we're going to get. Okay? We're going to get as close to Jesus without actually being Jesus as we possibly can. We're going to get that glorified action there. Okay? Number 5. This is the fifth reason, our last reason. Verse 3:3 says he purifies himself even as he is pure. So we purify ourselves just as Jesus is pure. So this is the fifth reason. This is the key verse of the section. So living in the reality of Christ's return makes a difference in a Christian's behavior. Okay? We should act a certain way. Not only should we want to act a certain way, we should automatically act a certain way. We shouldn't have a choice. Okay? So since Christians someday will be like him, a desire should grow within a Christian to become like him now. Are we going to measure up to Christ now? No, we have a sin nature. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to sin. Okay? But we should try our hardest. I've used this example many times. I've spoken. I don't know if I've told it to you guys before, but if I have, then forgive me and just observe the illustration again. C.S. Lewis uses this example. He chalks it up to a test. Okay? And he says, it's not about the grade that you get on the test. So see, y'all should like that. It's not about the grade you get on the test. It's about the effort that you put into the test, right? And the first time you take the test, it's kind of like the Matrix, really. The first time you take the test, remember what I told you when you guys took it the first time? I said, I don't even expect you to pass it. I don't expect you to pass this test. It's way too hard. It's way too much information. You're never going to pass it. And nobody really did, okay? Maybe like one or two people, okay? Yeah, and he barely passed it, right? Something like that, like a 70-something or something like that. So that's the idea, right? But you'll see in 11th grade. But the second time you took it, I expected you to do better. And then the third time you took it, I expected you to do really well. Right? And that's the same thing that we've got here with the way God looks at it. It's not about getting 100 on the test. Because you know what? On the Jesus test, you're never going to get 100. Okay? Until he comes back, you're not getting 100 on that test because you don't have the ability. But if you get a 50% the first time you take it, you better get a higher grade the next time and a higher grade the next time. And you're disappointed that you only got a 50% and you want to get a 60. And you get the 60 and you're not happy with the 60 and you want to get a 70. Okay? And C.S. Lewis said it's about the effort in taking the test. Are you putting the full effort into the test? That's how you're supposed to live your life. Okay? You're not going to get the 100. You're going to fall short because we all fall short of the glory of God. But you're supposed to dedicate yourself to working for that 100 every single time. And the test grade is supposed to go up. Every day, every week, every month, that you're the longer that you're a Christian, you're supposed to grow and grow and grow closer to that 100. Okay? And maybe get in within earshot of it before it's all said and done. This is Paul's passion. Okay? In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, Paul knows he hasn't made it. And I don't think any of us are where Paul was. You know, like I said, getting stoned and going back into the city and preaching, dealing with a thorn in his flesh, getting threatened to be killed every single city he goes into and still preaching the gospel. And he said, I haven't got it yet. I'm trying really hard to figure this out, but I haven't got it yet. Okay? But I follow after that if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't have it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this race imagery all the time. Okay, press forward, go forward, get to the goal, get to the end, eyes on the prize. Okay, you got to go forward, forward, forward all the time. You haven't figured it out. You can always get better. You can always study the Bible more. You can always learn more. You can pray more. You can know God more, 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 more. You should never be satisfied. So this calls for a purifying of sin, and we play a part in this. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice that we've got a responsibility here. God expects you to move towards righteousness. He expects you to purify your life. It's not like you can just, you know, say you've got a problem with something that you watch on TV or something that you expose yourself to on the internet. You can't sit down at the computer, open up the website, and go, God, please save me from this. Okay? Please take this, cut the power so I can't see this. You know, you can't. That's not how it works. Okay? You have to make the effort not to put yourself in those situations, and God will guide you. Okay? You can't put yourself in this situation and then expect not to do it. You know, an alcoholic can't sit around with alcohol all around them and think that they're not going to drink it. Okay? If you're on a diet, you probably shouldn't go to Golden Corral. Okay? It doesn't work real well. They got a lot of desserts there. Okay? It just doesn't work. You've got to know what kind of situations you're in. You've got to take personal responsibility. Right? And if we took personal responsibility, we wouldn't find ourselves in those situations half the time. Right? So let's review. Our hope, it abides in Christ. Everything that we do is in Christ, if you are in Him. Everything, it's got to influence everything that you do in your life. Hope makes righteousness routine. Is righteousness your routine? Are you trying to do the best you can? Are you trying to get 100 on that test every time you do it? It amplifies God's love. Do you realize what God did for you? Are you thankful for what God did for you? Do you tell Him that you're thankful for what He did to you? Okay, I don't think I do that nearly enough. Okay? Do you thank God when you pray to Him, before you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning? Do you thank God for what He's done for you? We look for Christ's return. Now, I'm not one of these guys that, you know, I'm not going to predict the rapture like crazy guy out in California who just missed it for the second time last week. I don't know if he's got an updated date. I don't know if he's come up with another one, but he should probably just chill out and go sit down. he had a stroke after the first one, so I think that's a message. He really did. I think God's sending a message. And number five, hope desires to be like Christ. Okay? Do you desire to be like Christ? Are you trying to be more like Christ every day? Because that's what Paul says. You can't think you got it. You can't ever think you're safe. You can't ever think you've got things licked. Okay, we talked about this before, but if you're dealing with a sin, you can't ever think that, okay, I got this sin licked now. Because as soon as you think you got it, Satan's coming back right at you at that sin. You've got a weakness in that area if that's your sin. You can't ever think you've got it solved. You've always got to stay in Christ to avoid those kinds of pitfalls there. Okay, so final thoughts. Yeah, it's a play on the old political poster. Yeah, isn't that much better? So who or what are you placing your hope in? Because if it's not in Jesus, you're putting your hope in something else. Is it a job? Is it where you're going to go to college? Is it what you're going to do after you graduate high school? You know, what is it? Because we're always putting our hope in something. Is it that you're going to get married to this person that you're seeing now? You know, what is it that you're putting your hope into? And what are you hoping for? Is it God glorifying? Or is it, boy, I hope I make a lot of money someday so I can have stuff. You know, I hope I have a this or that or the other thing. Okay? And as a follower of Christ, our hope lies in one place and one person. Our hope should only be in Jesus. Okay? Because if Jesus decides to give us a life with very little money and very little stuff, we should be satisfied with that because that's His plan. Okay? If Jesus decides to give us a life where we have to deal with some sort of sickness, if we have to deal with something that we would call a tragedy, then there's a plan for it. Okay? And if we're in Him, we should have that hope in Him. We should have that confidence in Him. We should have that outspokenness that John was talking about earlier in the section. Because that's what He's done for us. Who are we to question what He's done? Okay? So John, again, wants us to abide in Christ. He's telling us you got to live it. You got to run the race. You got to live it every day. It's every step you take is in Him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time, Lord. I thank You for what You've done for us, for the love that You have for us, for the great degree of mercy and patience that You have for us. Lord, I thank You for saving me. I thank You for those in this room that know You, and I pray for those that don't know You, that they would place their hope in You and You alone, because only You can fulfill it. And just be with us as we go, Lord. Help us to be more in tune with a correct attitude in our hearts towards You, that we don't take You for granted, that we don't sell You short, that we don't neglect giving our lives to You. And I pray for healthy conversation and fellowship and questions and mentorship and discipleship and all the different dynamics that we've got going on here, no matter if it's a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, a fun activity, a concert, a ski trip, whatever it is, I pray that You would be glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
5 minutes.